So I'm very thankful for the body of Christ. You have a lot of different folks that have just been helping a lot of different people. People praying, some people shoveling snow. It's just been it's a wonderful thing to see. And, you know, I've felt the Lord leading me to do a series on the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And today I titled this message, The Tale of Two Kings, The Tale of Two Churches. And as we get into this, you're going to understand why this is a very hotly, spiritually contested thing. And I want you to know that I start today with a sensitivity to the presence of the King, to the Lord. This is really a bitter battle for the souls of men. And I start with this awareness that in this room are the greatest miracles in all of creation. You are the temples of God. You are built by God, made by God from birth to be His temple. And the kingdom of God was meant to come in you. You are meant to be the dwelling place of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He is Lord. Amen? He is Lord. But my heart is also sensitive to the fact that there is within us that struggle. We were born seated on the throne that was meant for Jesus Christ. And so there's this epic war. And in this battle for the souls of men, Satan, the master counterfeiter, is also building his church. We're going to look at that. He's good at it. He's very good at it. But I'm asking you right up front to pray, because you can get to hell from church. The enemy's really good at what he does. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a reminder of what he reminded them. In 1 Corinthians, he mentioned it twice. 2 Corinthians, he brings it up again. That we indeed are the temples of God. In this same passage, we see that there's a battle going on for the hearts of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together. Verse 14 of chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Father God, I pray you would ignite your word today. God, that we would understand the great mystery of the kingdom of God. God, I pray that your mystery would come on earth. Your kingdom would come on earth in this place right now, in the heart of every person. And God, in the heart of every person listening, who might listen online, who might pick up a CD, wherever your word goes, your kingdom would prevail. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This kingdom of God, the great mystery of Christ in us, is a totally different world than the Christianity that I came out of. And I want to throw some comparisons toward you today, because I need you to ask, I need you to do what the Apostle Paul said, to examine your faith. Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. I want to tell you that an unexamined faith is super dangerous. And as James says, do you want to know? There comes a time in your life when you actually have to know if the faith that you're living is really the transformational faith that'll lead you into the center of God's will for your life and into eternity. I lived a faith that was not transformational for too long. By the way, it's not just my history, it's the context of many of my dearest friends. People that I love very much, relatives, friends, people I pray for every day. But hear this, they will claim that they are saved by faith. By faith. But in contrast to the Word of God, one is saved and one is not. They will claim that they're walking in the light, but the Word of God says they're walking in the deepest darkness. They will claim that they know love, that they love Jesus, but the Word of God says that their love itself is a lie. They will claim joy, but their life will be a chase, this constant hunting, pursuing a fleeting joy. They will claim to have peace, but they, in order to have peace, will surround themselves, what I call an insular peace. They will even tell you that church is important somewhat. They will go and receive some worship and fellowship and find some things they might need. But I want to tell you there's two completely different realms going on here. But here's the key, and this is what we're going to look at today. They both believe in Jesus. I was there. It was a gospel without a king. So again, I need to ask you. You are made to be the temples of the living God. I want to ask you, is Jesus in the house? Is he dwelling in you as the king, as your Lord? Who's in the house? Who's in your house today? Matthew 7, we're going to look at this. We've been here before. We're going to look at this because one of those verses just kind of sorts through, cuts through the fog. Matthew 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying something about houses. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the snows built, right? And it beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The storms came and revealed that the house was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There are storms coming, and by the way, the kind of storms that are coming are the kind of storms that are going to tear your house down if it's not built on Jesus. Those are intense storms. And storms don't make the person, but they reveal the person. I want to tell you that the ultimate storm that we all need to be concerned about is when we stand before the very judgment seat of Jesus Christ himself. That's your great next. These other storms, you know, some of them are doozies, right? And by the way, I don't want to, early this week, I think it was even maybe Sunday night or Monday night. I think it might have been one of those two nights. It's all a blur to me. Here's how my week went. Thursday afternoon, I looked at my wife and said, I've had one shower since Sunday morning. She said some things to me about not sleeping next to that guy anymore. Told me I had to go take a shower, maybe two. But it was like that. But here's some of the words I used in the middle of the night with Rico trying to save a calf. I said, this is a nightmare. And then I realized later, no, other people have nightmares. This was just an intense struggle. It was hard. By the way, window into a storm. The storms will reveal things about you. I love Rico. It's been an awesome week. He's been a huge help. But this one particular night, we go to get this cow in that's got one foot out. It's a bad sign, right? We try to get her in. This is right in the first phase or second phase of the blizzard when we don't have anything cleared yet. Everything is overwhelmed with snow. We move this cow in. The two of us get her into the corrals. There's a bunch of gates to negotiate. Of course, gates don't work. There's one gate that was open and shut and drifted in. Several gates that were closed and drifted. So anyway, it's dark, right? It's below zero. We're running a blizzard. She gets through one gate. She's barely moving, right? Got a foot sticking out, right? She gets through that gate. All of a sudden, she gets a ball of energy, runs through the next corral, runs out the only open gate we got, goes out into a field. It's a big field. Rico and I are chasing her. I'm running around the snow to here. Rico's a little shorter than me, so it was somewhere in there. I'm trying to catch this cow, cut it off, got to get it back in. It's life and death, you know. And I noticed that the old man is going past Rico. I'm like, dude, you're young. I didn't say that. I just kept running. So we finally get the cow in. We get her in the corral. We were not prepared for this emergency, so we had to go to the house to get a lariat. So on the way to the house, Rico says to me, I should have put my boots on. That's when I knew that's one tough kid. I'm telling you what. He was out there in his tennis shoes. And we were out there a long time before we went in for the lariat. But the storms do what? They reveal what's going on in the house. And you can get hit with stuff that you aren't prepared for. You don't even have the right shoes. By the way, Rico, can you put your foot up today so we can see it? He's not going to do that. You know what he's wearing right now? To church. He's got muck boots on. Yeah. He's prepared. Come on. Bring it. I can go outside. The rest of you are going to get cold feet. He's not going to get cold feet. But actually, the reason he did that is he was playing rescue on the way here. He's been a huge blessing. The storms are going to come. And great is going to be the fall. And why is the fall going to be so great? There is no greater tragedy. And that's why Jesus is using it to close out his Sermon on the Mount. He is visually seeing a time when many believers in Jesus, these are believers in him, are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to talk about having preached in his name. I was that guy. Preached in his name, believing in Jesus. And what a fall. Is there any greater fall than to enter in? You're going to get into heaven and he's going to say, depart from me. Cast you into a bottomless pit. And I'm telling you, people, I share this with a broken heart. I have a lot of friends with that kind of faith. Who's in the house? Who's in the house? You know, we're all born lost, right? We're all born dead, right? We're all born dead. We were born, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none without sin. None of us. We're all born in sin, separated from God. We're all born the enemies of God, and we're all born outside of the kingdom of God. We were made to be his temples, but we're filled with ourselves, and we're filled with sin. But there's a worst kind of lost. There's a worst kind of lost. Earlier in the same sermon, Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction, many go down that path. And you know, he was living in the time of the Romans when they had all this pantheon of false gods. In our kind of Christian atmosphere today, you would have thought he had stood up and said, you know, and that one's stupid, and that one's wrong, and that one's idiotic. And, you know, you'd have thought he just went out and talked about all the things that were wrong. And you understand that it's not like Jesus doesn't care about all the false faiths, because they all lead where? The broad path leads where? To a Christless hell. And he cares about every one of those people in all those different isms and wrongisms and lies and false faiths. He cares about all of them. But which one does he talk about at the end of the sermon? There is a worst kind of lost. When you think you are saved because you believe in Jesus, he could have talked about anything, but he talked about that because it is the worst kind of lost. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you saved today? How do you know that? I would have answered that question two different ways early on. I was chasing a woman who I very much loved, and she would turn to me and say, are you saved? And I would say what? Yep. I am whatever you need me to be, dear. I didn't say that last part, but that's what I meant. And I have a clue. But then there came a time, and you've heard my testimony, in 1979 when I went to that brick reading field house with her, and Davey Wilkerson was preaching, and I saw for the first time Christ crucified. And I ended up going down and I prayed that sinner's prayer to receive Jesus. And then if you were to ask me, are you saved? What would I have said? Yes. I was a believer in Jesus. I spent the next 12 years in religious confusion because I didn't know what the gospel of the kingdom of God even was. I just knew I'd prayed a sinner. By the way, was his preaching wrong? No, he was preaching Christ crucified. He was preaching the words of what it meant, but I did not have anybody to lead me to a true salvation in Christ. It is epidemic today. There are so many people who have had an encounter with Christ. It's been real, but it has not been transformational. And many are going to come to me, Jesus said. Many. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. We are in an epic battle for souls. In Matthew 7, if you just back up to Matthew 6, I want to introduce to you two masters that are at war for your soul right now. By the way, it struck me as unique that it's two. Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. And by the way, what he's talking about here in this passage, please don't make the mistake of saying, oh, that's that passage about money. You can't seek first the money. You got to make sure you got Jesus first. I know the language, people. I was there. I preached it. This is not a passage about, please don't worry. No, this is a passage about eternal life. This is a passage about the epic struggle for the hearts of men. This is a passage about two masters trying to take your soul. One is right, one is wrong. One is about the kingdom, and one is about a lie. And you cannot serve, verse 24, two masters. For either you hate the one and love the other, be loyal to the one and despise the other, cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I could spend the rest of the message talking about mammon. It is American Christianity to the gills. But you can't serve two. In this sermon, Jesus clearly warns us of the greatest fall that there is, the great tragedy of losing this battle for your soul, of giving your life to the other master. And the unique thing about mammon is it's a belief in Christ that deifies the... What? Deifies. Anybody know the word? What's the word? Avarice. It deifies avarice, which is greed. It's me and Jesus together, we're going to prosper. It's a big deal. And by the way, you can interpret that however you want. Health-wise, relationship-wise, money-wise, you can really live with Jesus. The huge part of our struggle centered in this is the struggle of the lie that it's my life. And I need to invite Jesus in. And that was my mistake. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Come into my life. Save me from sin. It's the condition of a false faith. So let's talk about this master thing. By the way, it's unique that it's two, not three. Because remember, in this struggle, who's seated on the throne of our heart? I mean, who's there originally? It's me. It's my life. You go to the deepest part behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, in each one of us, there's a temple, there's a place that I can't go. You're born seated there. This is my life. But guess what? That's not the two masters he's talking about here. He's talking about Jesus and Satan. So I want us to take a few minutes and look at this other master. I want us to look at Satan for a minute. Because when we get a greater understanding of who he is, we understand why, even though it looks like me seated on the throne of my life, I am just a puppet. I am a slave. And here's the premise. This is what the scripture teaches. No man is a free man. No one is. Your life was not your idea. That song we sang, what did it say about your lungs? He puts his, those calves, oh, I tell you, it's heartbreaking. When they weren't breathing, I'm doing compressions. I'm trying to get what? I'm trying to get some spark. I'm trying to get life to happen. And you feel so helpless because who's the author of life? Your life is not your idea. You are not your own. You are either one of two. You're a slave to Jesus or you're a slave to Satan. There's no in between. So let's look at this other master that's trying desperately who has the inside track in your life. He's a counterfeiter. And he uses light to seduce. I'm just going to read some stuff to you, a collage of verses, but I want you to think about this other master. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Do not marvel, for even Satan fashions himself as an angel of light. In Isaiah, it tells us that Satan had a special name, a position in heaven. Isaiah 14:12. How you are the fallen from heaven, O day star. His name was Day Star. Does that sound familiar? What's one of Jesus' names? The Morning Star. So here's the verse. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning. How you are cut down from the... And that... Excuse me. Cut down to the ground. Yeah. That you may lay low the nations. His name is Day Star. The idea carries with it that he is the bearer of light. And by the way, this name Lucifer, this is Latin for this word, bearer of light. He was called the anointed cherub. Ezekiel, you're the anointed cherub that covered, and I set you so that you were upon the holy mountain. So he's the bearer of light. He is the anointed cherub. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he is a liar. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is Beelzebub, the ruler of all the realms of the demonic powers. He has the power, think about this, to snatch away the seeds of God. As the word of God is even going into hearts today, he has the power to snatch them away. He has the power to go right into the church itself and sow tares that look just like wheat. In the church, he has the power to do that. He seduces, he reduces, and he recruits. I won't give you all the verses for that, but he seduces people, he reduces their story down to just another rerun, makes their life just another rerun, another chase of vanity, and then he recruits you to do his work. He takes believers captive. He inspires and ignites hate and murder. And he uses believers in Jesus to attack the church more than any other group of people. He is a liar and the father of it. He is the ruler of death, and he's the ruler of this world. And he's called the God of this age. He can and does blind the minds of those who need to hear the gospel. He interferes with those very people you love who need to hear the gospel of the kingdom. He's trying right now to keep in this room those that haven't fully surrendered hidden from his truth, from the truth of God's word. Excuse me. The name Satan itself means adversary. He roams about even in our midst, seeking whom he can devour. I want to tell you, you are no match for him. You're not without Christ on the throne of your heart. You are no match. I lived under his influence for a long time, but I was sharing with the music team, there was a time in my life when I was lost. And I told you, I was raised in the woods, I was raised in the mountains, I didn't know nothing about Jesus. I mean, I'm chasing a girl in high school, she's asked me to church, and I'm like, yeah, whatever, you know. I don't know what they do there, but she's there. I was lost, but then there came a time when I was more lost. You know when that was? It was after my encounter with Christ in Brick Reading Fieldhouse. It was after I'd come to a belief in Christ. Then I started down a road of faith that is more lost. How can that be? How can a faith lead you to a darker place? How can a real encounter with Jesus, and that was a real encounter with Jesus, lead me to a place where I then got more deceived than ever? Do we not understand in Matthew 7 that these are people who had a real encounter with Jesus and they were strongly confident they were going on to heaven? Satan is one thing I haven't mentioned. He is a counterfeiter. And his greatest weapon is a faith in Jesus that is interrupted with a lie. He does it all the time. His greatest And most effective counterfeit is not a faith in Muhammad. It's not a faith in Joseph Smith or the Great Spirit or reincarnation or Hare Krishna. It's a faith in Jesus that is interrupted with a lie. John chapter 8, let's look at this phenomenon. These people become a believer because Jesus is there, and he's there in person, and he's preaching the word, and they respond in faith. And Satan moves in to recruit. Remember, this is an epic struggle between two masters for the souls of these men. And Jesus is preaching to these men. He came to seek and save the what? The lost. He's here for the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. And he says in verse 28, when Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many did what? Many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, so let me ask you a question. Have they had an encounter with Jesus? Yes. Did it result in faith in them and his word when he talked about him being lifted up? Yes. They've had an encounter with Jesus. They respond in faith. And now he says to them, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Remember, there's two masters fighting for these souls right here. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember what I said? None of us are free. Jesus knows that, right? He wants them broken free. He wants them set free from the enemy. The tyranny of the other master that's had them from birth, he's saying, no, I want to set you free. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone." Lie, right? How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." And he goes on, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Woo. This is intense stuff. You know what? I want to stop right here. That in my day, when people come to a place of belief, we wouldn't talk about surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord. We'd just start throwing a hallelujah party. Oh, you're saved. Because that's what happened to me when I went down Brick Reading Fieldhouse. The guy prayed with me a sinner's prayer, and then he said these words, "Now you're saved." See, everything was great until that worker on the floor of that place told me, "Now you're a Christian." And then as I began to walk with God, here's what else I was told. Once saved, always saved. I'm going to make some people mad right now. That's not a scripture. I understand the idea of unstoppable eternal life. But Jesus said this, and please, we're going to stand before Jesus. He that perseveres to the what? To the end will be saved. It is not an event that saves you. You have to have the event. You have to have an encounter. You must believe in Jesus, but it must result in what? You following him and obeying him. There must be a new Lord seated in the throne of your heart. These people had an event. We would have had a hallelujah party right there, and Jesus doesn't do that. He cuts right to the core of who they are and shows them who's still the ruler of their life. Does he not? "I speak what you have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." Verse 38. The answer said to him, "Abraham's our father." And he said, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And you do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We're not born of fornication." It was a direct slam saying, "Yeah, we heard how you came into the world. Your parents weren't even married yet. We have one Father, and that's God." And Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." Do you see the war going on for their souls right here? Jesus is pointing right to their master, saying, you're a slave to the enemy. And he doesn't hold back. Oh, I have such dear friends, and I know the truth, that if they have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, if they're a believer in Christ, because here's what's happened. Go back to verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, between verse 30 and 31 is right where Satan comes in to recruit, because Jesus is building his church and Satan is building his church. Do you realize that Satan builds his church with believers? Do you realize that? See, there's a whole lot of lost people out there that are just slaves of Satan, but they're not part of his Christian church. The scripture is very clear that the enemy takes captive people who are believers in Jesus and does the greatest damage to the kingdom. In Matthew 15, I think it's 16 and 17, anyway, he tells them, you're going to be hated. He said, I'm telling you this so you won't stumble. You're going to be hated by those who had my word and didn't keep it, and they're going to think you're going to be hated in the name of Jesus. What does that tell you about those people? Are they believers in Jesus? Yes. And I'm telling you, I've been pastoring 30 years. It is believers in Jesus that are not surrendered to him that caused me the by far the greatest grief in my life. 1 John says that if they do not keep the commandment, in other words, walk in submission to Jesus Christ, those same people that were of you will hate you and murder. I don't worry about Satan devouring me on the street. I worry about Christians devouring me in the church. See, Satan recruits, because as Jesus is building his church, so is Satan, and he uses those who are believers in Jesus. Right between 30 and 31, he comes in and says, you're saved. You believe. You're good to go. Once saved, always saved. You're good to go. Don't worry about it. I say that because that was me. I preached that for a long time. And what did Jesus say? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, what? Indeed. This is the truth right here. This will sort out the truth, and I will set you free. If you abide in my word. Satan wants you to hear the truth about Christ dying on the cross for you. He wants you to believe it, receive it, and then use it for your own life. He wants to use faith in Jesus to bring you to hell with him. You think that's not possible? That's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to bring you to a counterfeit where you believe these people were right where he wanted them. Right where he wanted them. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus in the house? No. Who was in their house? Who was ruling them? Satan was. He's a liar. And right between verse 30 and 31, the battle rages. That's where he moves in to recruit. If you're a believer in Christ, but you refuse to surrender to him as Lord and follow him, Satan loves you. How wicked is our old master? When Satan wants to tighten his grip on a man's heart, he doesn't say, hello, I'm Satan. I am a liar and deceiver and the ruler of death. Come swear allegiance to me. He doesn't do that. No. He says, hello, I'm Jesus. Just believe in me, receive in me, and we'll spend eternity together. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 7? Many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the Jesus you knew wasn't what? It wasn't me. Satan is a counterfeiter, and he gets as close to the light as he can. It should scare you. It should scare you a lot. I was there for 12 years. So what does it look like when this church building is going on? I want to sit right, I wrote a little contrast here. When Jesus builds his church, when Satan builds his church, they're very distinctly different. He doesn't want you to be confused. Jesus said when he's building his church, forsake everything and follow me. Satan, when he's building his church, says, just believe in me and I'll follow you. That's the Jesus of Satan's church. No matter where you go, I'll follow you. When Jesus builds his church, he says, you need to lose your life for my sake and my cause. You need to give your life up for the cause of the glorious gospel of the kingdom. Satan says, believe in me, and I'll give you life. When Jesus is building his church, he said, this will cost you. You've got to be able to say, hear my Lord. whatever it takes. Satan comes and says, just believe in me. And remember, it's not going to cost you. It's a free gift. This should start to sound familiar because it's huge. It's all over this country. When Jesus built his church, he said, submit, hear, keep, obey, and you will know that you are my disciples. Again, Satan comes back. You just got to believe by faith. You just got to believe, and you just got to receive by faith. My righteousness is going to cover you. God's not even going to see your sin. When Jesus builds his church, he takes your surrendered life and he knits you into the living, real, local body of Christ. He takes it, puts you in that place. It's not your choice. He does it by his good pleasure. Satan, when he builds his church, says, just believe and go to church if it works for you. When Jesus is building his church, he comes and he said, this is my new commandment for you. You are to lay down your very life for these people I've knit you with, and it will cost you your life. And again, Satan just says, just believe. I have no such commandments. You, that's just law. That's just rules. That's Old Testament. We're not under law anymore. When Jesus builds his church, he uses these living stones knit together, laying down their lives for each other. And he builds this holy habitation of God in the Spirit. And when people come together, they realize it's not them. This is Jesus. And all his streams pouring through the gifts of the body of Christ. And Satan says, believe in me. Don't believe in them. They're just people. When Jesus builds his church, he commands us to abide in him. And when we do, when we abide in Jesus, when we stay in him, his life, his heart, his passion, his eyes, he begins to share with you his suffering. You begin to take on the person of Jesus Christ, and his calling for a lost world burns in your soul. When Satan is building his church, he says, just believe in Jesus. No one can save anybody. Remember, that's God's business. When Jesus is building his church, the calling of God becomes your single-eyed passion to seek and save the lost. You are the sent of God. Just as Jesus was sent, so are you sent. When Satan is building his church, again, just believe in Jesus. Make him your partner. He'll prosper. He's not going to take your life. He's going to give you. When Jesus is building his church, he's not only going to send you as a living sacrifice, he's going to send you with his authority and his power. He's going to give you the keys to unlock the kingdom of God, and you're going to see people come to Christ. You're going to bear much fruit and bring glory to God for all eternity. When Satan is building his church, just believe in Jesus. You might send a few bucks to missionaries. When Jesus is building his church, because it's about eternal life, he takes those beloved that are knit into him and he prunes you. He cuts you at really deep levels. He cuts back life, things that cause you to bleed, and there is a suffering in this. When Satan is building his church, just believe. Just believe in Jesus, and I will give you a life abundant and prosperous, and you'll have health. When Jesus is building his church, he invites us into a fellowship of his suffering. And we are always delivered to death for his sake and for the kingdom. And the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. And we do this knowing that it is working for us an eternal weight of glory. And we do it in submission to the King. When Satan is building his church, he recruits you and he says, once, you just got to believe. You just got to believe. Jesus suffered for us so that we don't have to. I wish I had never preached this before. When Jesus is building his church, we come together in a holy communion of the fresh blood of Jesus Christ in us, because the King is on the throne and he's brought his own blood into the presence of my being. He's made me alive in him, and his fresh blood continues to cleanse me. When Satan is building his church, there's no such communion. We check out the latest, newest fellowship in town so that we can hang out and worship together a little, and man, I love the music. When it comes to worship, when Jesus is building his church, he's called us to worship in such a way that reflects a holy sacrifice. And on earth as it is in heaven, when the elders fall down and worship him, we fall down and worship him because he is worthy of all of our being and all of our sacrifice of worship, and we don't care what others might say. When Satan is building his church, he leaves us intact in our flesh doing whatever pleases our flesh. I want to ask you, is Jesus in the house? How do you know when you're deceived? How do you know when in your faith Satan has moved in and recruited you at a point of faith into another Jesus? He's good at what he does. I'm so thankful the Word of God doesn't leave us wondering. You're not going to come before Jesus and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're going to say, well, it's not fair because I... No, you're going to know. In the same Sermon on the Mount, and there's so many windows that can do this, but in Matthew 7, just verse 13, I would like to close with that today. There's a gate that's meant to crush the lies out of our life. Matthew 7, 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Gates have been an issue this week. I didn't know I had so many. But I can honestly say I didn't shovel very many of them out, because Rico is a shoveling machine. And then I had a neighbor guy come over, and he looked young and buff. And I knew he needed to feel like a man, so what did I do? I sent him and Rico shoveling gates. They shoveled gates for days. And what did I do? I had to drive the tractor. Someone's got to drive the tractor. And it's below zero. They're out there shoveling. I'm in the tractor. I just kind of turn the thermostat where I want. It's pretty sweet. But gates are a big deal. You can tell a lot about what a gate's there for by how it's made. You know, if you're going to have a gate where a lot of cattle are kind of coming into an area, you got to have like some railroad ties, you got to have heavy gates, you got to have stuff that can handle a press when a whole bunch of cattle come to it so it doesn't just fall over. Believe me, I've built the kind that fall over. He knows. It's not pretty. But gates are important. And if you're going to start in the kingdom, and Jesus is talking about the bitter battle for the souls of men. He said, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it, but he wants you to know. And in order for there to be a gate, see, here's what happened. I was tooling along in life, and I came to an understanding that Christ died on the cross for me. For the first time, I saw how much he loved me, and then he hung between heaven and earth, and he took on the very wrath of God for me. And I was undone by that. That was a real encounter with Jesus. I believed. And it was totally fine with God that I prayed and said to him, God, thank you. But where the enemy interrupted my faith is to stand right in front of me and say, now you're done. You're saved. See, I want to tell you something pretty profound. One post does not a gate make. Why is that? It's just an encounter. It doesn't open anything up. It takes two posts to define a gate. And the scripture is very clear, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that you must what? You must believe that Christ rose from the dead, and you must confess him as what? Lord. And they're two completely different things. By faith, I believe that Christ died on the cross for me, and I believe it takes an even greater faith to surrender to him as Lord. Because right here is an event. Right here costs me my life. And they are turning in two completely different directions. Christ crucified is free. There's nothing I could do to ever earn it, but Christ as my Lord will cost me everything. See, this turns this way, right? Every day is a living sacrifice to Jesus. It's not my life, Every day he rules the throne of my heart. Every day I deny my flesh and Jesus Christ is Lord. And that turns. And every day Jesus Christ, every day I worship and praise him for dying on the cross. But they're two completely, completely different focuses of faith. See, what the enemy did is he came and interrupted. He told me that my life was about an encounter. And Jesus was saying, no, you were temples. You're a temple. I made you to dwell in personally and be your Lord. It will cost you your life. And see, these two gateposts, the way the Greek is, they're set against each other. You know what it takes to go through there? It'll crush you literally to death. And that's why as Jesus, by this was his first sermon, he kept preaching this stuff. And finally his disciples said, who can be saved? And what did he say? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. First of all, he talked about the rich dude. But then he said what? What is impossible with men is possible with God. I want to tell you, becoming a child of God is impossible. I'm not asking you to believe in Christ crucified. You have to. But I'm not going to stand and interrupt your faith there. You got to believe in that. And then what do you need to do? Respond to such love by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. It will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. If Satan has come and recruited you at the point of decision, right after you come to faith and said, you're done, beware. If you stay loyal to that, Matthew 6 says, you will despise the other master. You'll despise the lordship of Jesus Christ. You'll rise up, and I've had this in my own life, this gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Christ coming in, has cost me dearly. We're not the fastest growing church in the valley because many people with itching ears are looking for a place that says, all you got to do is believe. Come to church when you want to, throw a little money in the pot, but just fellowship with us if you can. Jesus said, come lay down your life. Follow me. His message did not appeal to the masses because it'll cost you your life. But when you come before him, he's going to say, enter in, my faithful servant. I want to ask you today, whose king is in the house? God is showing you, you know, if you've fully surrendered to him. When the storms hit, has it come down? The ultimate storm is Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to, I'm going to have the worship team come and sing a song. It's a more contemporary version of I Surrender All. There's life there. I want you to know that after 12 years of preaching this interrupted faith, I was that guy. I was that guy preaching in his name. I was that guy doing all those things. And then the Lord started showing me. He started bringing storm after storm in my life. And I was not living in victory. I was not living in power. I was not living. I told God, if this is the abundant life, I'm going back to commercial fishing. But he brought enough in my life that made me examine my faith. And I said, God, there's got to be more. But I want you to know, when I came to the realization that it was about full surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, I didn't go, hallelujah! That's when I realized that the deepest part of me was a rebel. I liked having a Savior. I didn't like having a Lord, because in me was a sinful man saying, it's my life. I liked having a Savior. I had to get to the place of brokenness and say, here, my Lord. I've counted the cost, and I know, Lord, whatever it takes is yours. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you. I'm not asking you to turn over a new leaf. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, you know, while every head's bowed, and just, you know, pray a sinner's prayer. I'm asking you to die. If you have not come to the place of fully surrendering, forsaking all, and your own life also, then you have not come to saving faith. Come to him. Come to him. Come out of that evil recruitment of the enemy into a church that's false. Say, no, I will not have anything to do with that. There is more to faith than Christ crucified. Jesus Christ must be my Lord. And by the way, there's more than that. Narrow is the path. That means you have to what? Follow him. As John Piper said, you must believe that he died on the cross. You must receive him as Lord. You have to have faith to follow him. But you can't follow him unless you've come through the crushing gate. Amen? So it starts today, if you haven't done that, with surrendering to him as Lord. And then with him on the inside, you continue to follow him. That's the picture of saving faith. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I know, God, that you have caused, you have inspired, you have poured out your spirit as Christ in me, pleading through me for the kingdom of God to come in the hearts of these men. You want to see the enemy's grip on people destroyed. And you came to save people like me. And you came to save people in this place. And God, especially today, to set people free from the religion of a faith that doesn't transform. Jesus, we come before you in your name, and we pray that your kingdom would come in the heart of every man and woman in this place, that your life would be lived out, your will would be done. Bring glory to your name. Jesus, the name above every name, be glorified. And God, as we come before you as Christians, it is our everyday worship to say, I surrender all. It's our sacred privilege because you are the master, the owner, the King of Kings. Do your work today, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.